Hey, good morning. Thanks for being here. We're glad you're here to worship with us. We're continuing our series this morning as we look at who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing. And so we've been in this series for a few weeks now, Who is this Jesus? And I found it fitting this week for us to turn to one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, in John chapter 4. We get to come to this story about this woman at the well. And I found it fitting for this morning. Just as I was in this past week, a few of us went to Reno, Nevada, and had an opportunity this week to be there for a conference this week. And I'm sure that for the people who live there, it's a great city, but I found it to be quite depressing. When I was in Reno, just looking around the brokenness, the homelessness, the addictions that surrounds the city, my heart was just really broken for the city. And one morning after a late night where I spent too long at the buffet, you got to do that when you go to the casino, right? You got to hit up the buffet. I ate too much and decided I wanted to feel better about myself, so I decided to go on a jog the next morning. And as I was running across the city, I saw just some very broken areas. The homelessness was very visible. The addiction was visible. And I just was thankful as I ran across the city that there's a church there in the midst of that city that finds itself right in the center, kind of the epicenter of the city. It's a church called Living Stones. And I'm thankful that there is a gospel presence there. I'm thankful that there is a church there that is proclaiming Jesus and that is sharing just this message of hope and healing. And I'm just thankful that in God's providence that he allowed them to come into the city and be a part of what God is doing there. And just as I thought about that story, my mind went to John chapter 4. And I think if I were to just think of the story, I put this story, and I try not to depersonalize it or dehumanize this woman, but I think, you know what? This could easily happen in Reno. This woman that I read about in John chapter 4, I think she could easily find herself in Reno, searching for hope, searching for healing. And when I look at this story, I want us to be able to put ourselves in the story. And so I'm going to ask us to use our imagination this morning. I'm going to ask us to really just begin to think, because I think if we were to be honest in this room and we were to look across this room, there's a lot of us in this room who need hope. Like we need healing. We need there's just that true message that Jesus brings of hope and of healing. And so we're going to read John chapter 4. 1 through 26 this morning, and it's quite a lengthy passage, but I want to make sure we fully understand where we're going this morning. And so if you'll follow along with me, there should be a Bible underneath your seat. If you don't have one, you're welcome to take that and call it yours. And you can also follow along on the screen or on your Bible app. But John chapter 4, 1 through 26. It says this, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, am he. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and thank you for the story that you've given us in your word. And I pray that it would bring great hope and healing to us this morning. Would it remind us of who Jesus is? Would it remind us of what Jesus is up to and what Jesus is doing even in our life right now? Jesus, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you want to share with us this morning. And God, that we would leave here changed. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I find fascinating about this story and about this passage as we read this is really where this story finds its place and where it stands in kind of the grand narrative of the Bible. And so we don't have just, a random stories placed all throughout Scripture. Everything we have is God-breathed, and God has given us exactly what he wants. And so we find this story right after Jesus comes and meets this man named Nicodemus. And if you know the story of Nicodemus, Nicodemus is a religious ruler. He's a Jew. He's an upright, morally rule-keeper kind of follower. And then we see, just right after that, we see the story of this woman. And we see from her story that she's immoral. She's the outcast of society. Many people would call her the prostitute of the city. And so we see two very contrasting people, but yet the story that's the same is they both need Jesus. Both this religious rule keeper, this morally upright person, and this very immoral woman, both of them find themselves with the same need. And the need is they both need Jesus. Both of them initially did not believe that Jesus could truly satisfy. And so what we see is Jesus is on a journey. And it said that Jesus left Judea, and we have to ask why. Why did he leave Judea? Like, did his iPhone calendar go off and it's like, hey, it's time to move on. And it's, he's part of a journey. Or was there something that he had to particularly do? What does the text say? It says when the Pharisees heard that he was making more disciples, and so the Pharisees are a little bit upset by this, and this causes Jesus to say it's time to pick up and move on. And so he's going through a journey, and on this journey, it's saying that he's having to leave Judea and he's headed down to Galilee. And so Jesus is on a journey. But what we also see in this story is that this woman that it talks about in the story is on a journey of her own. And I want us to use our imagination in this story and just think about this woman, because this woman woke up. And she woke up, and she woke up next to a man. And this man, as the text tells us, was not her husband. She's had five husbands. And this one she's with now is not her husband. And she looks him in the eye, and she's reminded, and it doesn't tell us how long she's been with this man, But it's quite possible that maybe the newness of this relationship, the excitement of this relationship has worn off just like all the others. And she wakes up and she looks at this man, and again, maybe she's just sitting there thinking and going, maybe the next one. Maybe the next one will truly satisfy. Maybe the next one will truly bring that acceptance and love that I'm seeking. Maybe the next one will truly bring that hope that I'm looking for. And she wakes up and she's reminded of the task before her. See, every day she wakes up and she goes to the town watering hole. And for her, this is really a walk of shame. She walks, and it says that she's going not at the normal time that was kind of customary during that time, early in the morning or late in the evening, because of the hot temperatures in the desert. You wouldn't go to the watering hole at noon, which it says she went about six hours after sunrise. And so she's going, and she's taking this trip, and the reason she's going at noon is because she wants to go alone. Because what she has typically found when she went to the watering hole was judgment and shame and guilt. And she wanted to go and take this journey when no one else is there, and so she's taking this journey alone. And like most of us, it's in those times where we're alone, it's in those times where we're not around and, you know, a lot of people, and when we're kind of just by ourselves, that sometimes just the faults and issues and the shame and the guilt begin to rise up. And you can imagine this journey, she's walking with this, and she's going, if only I could find something that will truly satisfy. Little did she know that who she was about to meet at the well would change her life forever. Little did she know when she woke up that morning that she was gonna meet a man who would ultimately change her life forever. She had no idea. I want you to think back, and maybe for you in this room, to think back of the day you met Jesus, the day you truly came to know who Jesus is. Little did we know that morning when we woke up that that would be the day that would change our life forever. Maybe you're here this morning, and you don't know the fact that Jesus can change your life forever. Today could be the day. And so we see that Jesus is on this journey. This woman is on this journey. And the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus is purposeful. Jesus is very purposeful. If we read through the book of John, we see he's very specific about timing. Like it says he had to pass through there. And we're going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. And then we read on, it says, as soon as he got done talking to the woman, it says, just then the disciples came. It's a lot about timing. And we see that it's not by accident that these two are going to meet at this well. Jesus is very purposeful. Jesus is very intentional. Last night when we were putting our kids down to bed, we began to just think about how in the world did God bring us and land us in this neighborhood and for our kids to have some friends right across the street. It's not just an accident. It's not just by chance that we live where we do. It's not by chance that you find yourself here this morning. It's not by chance that you work the job that you do around the people that you work with. It's not by chance. It could be that God is using that. He is very purposeful in the way that Jesus is purposeful. He's going to meet this woman. He has a divine appointment. He has a very divine purpose that he's wanting to accomplish. And he knows that there is a woman coming, and he wants to meet her there. I want you to think about that just as you go throughout the week. It's not by chance you find yourself in the places that you find yourself. It's not by chance that you've been surrounded by a certain group of people. God has given you those group of people and at this specific time. Could it be that God wants to use that in the same way that he used Jesus as a divine appointment? And what I find when I read this is that gives us hope and that brings healing. Because if Jesus was aware of this woman and he was very purposeful and intentional to know that there was going to be this woman and she had to pass through, you know, this time of day, and he had to pass through Samaria to meet her there, that could it be that he is very aware of all of our needs? Could it be that Jesus is very aware of all of the circumstances of our life and that Jesus wants to come and speak into those? Like what we find that's pretty fascinating about this story is that for most people, if they were gonna be taking a trip, especially for a Jew, if they were gonna be traveling from Judea to Galilee, they would typically travel hundreds of miles around Samaria because they despise Samaria. But Jesus was very purposeful. Jesus had a meeting. Jesus had a reason and a point to go there because he knew that this woman was coming. The reason I kind of just settled on this passage is because I feel like many times in my life, I feel like that Jesus is just unaware. Like there's no way that he understands everything that's going on in my life. There's no way that he understands maybe the pain that I'm feeling right now. There's no way that he would truly care about this. He surely has more on his plate than to worry about my day-to-day routine. But he had a meeting with this woman. I want to read a passage to you. I don't believe it's on the screen, but you can write it down. Of just talking about how big God truly is. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says in verse 12, he says, talking about God, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? He's marked off the heavens with a span. He's enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I don't know anybody else that can weigh the mountains. He's big. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, or taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, look how big he is. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. He's huge. He's big. He's great. What about Psalm 147:4? Psalm 147:4, it says, we were talking about this again with our kids last night. He said, he determines the number of stars in the skies, and he gives to them all their names. He's named the stars. Like when you look up in the sky, there's no way to even possibly count the amount of stars that are up there, but he names them. He names them one by one. He's got a name. I'm just wondering if God cares about the stars and he names them, how much more does he care for the creation that was created in his image? Jesus is purposeful. Not only that, but we see that Jesus is a pursuer. That Jesus is pursuing a relationship with this woman. And for many, he crossed all social barriers. He crossed all unacceptable relationship rules, okay? He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. He's a man. She's a woman. He's a rabbi. She's a common person. All of the social barriers that stood in place, he was willing to cross them to have a relationship with this woman. Jesus blew up his reputation. He was concerned only about doing the will of the Father. And for many of us, it's exactly the opposite. We're so concerned about our reputation and not maybe very concerned about doing the will of the Father. Are we willing to cross all barriers? Are we willing to cross all barriers that we look and go, you know what? I'm just going to go around this group of people. That was what Samaria was. It was a place where people just typically went around. Like when I pastored in Texas, I used to always say that it's like taking a trip from Texas to Oklahoma or Texas to Kansas. And instead of going through Oklahoma, sorry, Alexander family, we despise the Okies. So we're like, we're going to go around Oklahoma, and we're going to go all the way, even though our journey's going to be longer, we're going to go all the way out to, you know, Louisiana, Arkansas, Missouri, and then kind of cross back over into Kansas, because we don't want to go through Oklahoma because we so despise that group of people. But Jesus is so kind, and Jesus has this meeting, and Jesus says, I have to meet with this woman. And so he says, forget all social barriers. I'm going to pursue this woman. He would have done anything to have a lasting relationship with her. I remember for me, when I proposed to Amber, I had to cross some major barriers because I had to go through Mike Kasavage. All right? And I long to have a relationship with Amber. I long to say, you know, I will do anything to have her. And Mike Kasavage made it very difficult for me. Because I remember I got enough courage. I picked up the phone. I dialed his phone number. And I'm thinking, all right, I got it memorized. Like, I got it written down on a piece of paper. I know exactly what to say. And I pick up the phone, and it's Amber's mom. And she goes, Mike is busy right now. Can he call you back? And I was like, oh, man. Hang up the phone, and I'm like just waiting. When's he going to call me back? You know, just the anticipation, the waiting. And I'm just thinking over and over and over in my head. But I didn't give up, right? Because if you want a relationship, you're willing to do whatever it takes. And so I waited. It wasn't anything important. He was working on sprinkler heads in his front yard, but he was putting me off. He knew why I was calling. He wanted to make me sweat it out a little bit. And so eventually he called me back. We have this conversation, and I get to ask for his daughter's hand in marriage. And I think this is what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, you know what? I'll do whatever it takes. I'll cross whatever barriers. I'll do whatever I need to do to pursue this woman, because I want her to know the message of hope that I'm coming to bring into her life. And so she had no idea that anyone would be waiting for her there. She comes in the middle of the day hoping and expecting that no one would be there, that she wouldn't have to have any conversation with people, that she's walking alone, and as she's walking up, she sees a man sitting there beside the well, and not only is it a man, but it's a Jewish man, and you can imagine, like, just the overwhelming fear that kind of played in her mind. Why? Oh, great. Like, why is he there? What's he doing there? See, like, this moment is not like Planet Fitness. This is not the judgment-free zone, okay? She's walking up to a point where she had been ridiculed, she had been accused, her shame and guilt was put on top of her every time she went to the well, and she was just hoping, maybe today I can come, get my water, and go home. But today there's a man waiting for her, and this man is Jesus. He's waiting for her, and in verse 7, he tells her, give me a drink. Give me a drink. Now, what's interesting about this is, again, men didn't typically speak to, Jewish men didn't typically speak to women. Rabbis didn't typically speak to common people. The upright, you know, religious, holy didn't speak to the immoral. And he's asking her to give me a drink because he's pursuing her heart. She didn't go looking for Jesus, but Jesus came looking for her. And what Jesus is going to begin to do is that Jesus is going to be very kind to her. Jesus is going to be very loving to her. Jesus is going to fully embody what it means to be full of grace and full of truth. See, it's hard for us to maybe understand what it means to fully encompass, to be full of grace and full of truth. It's easy for us sometimes to compromise one to be the other. Like, it's easy for us to overlook sin and to overlook, you know, areas of weakness and just go, man, I'm just called to love this person. And Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't just go, I'm going to overlook her sin. I'm just going to love her. No, Jesus is pursuing her heart. Jesus is calling out the deepest need in her life. Jesus is going to reveal the deepest, darkest sin in her life. And he's going to do that, but he's going to do it in a way that is very loving. And so he doesn't just overlook sin. And then you get like the people who are just full of truth. These are the unloving people that are just about the rules. This is almost like your Pharisees that we read about in the Bible. It's just these people who are just like the religious rule keepers. We don't care. This is the rule. You need to follow it. If you don't follow it, you're out. And so what does it look like for us to be even a church that is full of grace, full of truth? I think we can learn from Jesus in this, that Jesus does call out her sin. Jesus does, because it's the most loving thing he can do, is to pursue her heart and not to avoid this area of her life and let her continue seeking out something other than Jesus to satisfy her. But Jesus is going to point that out so he can point out her deepest need, so she will come to him and that he can meet that need. But Jesus does it in a very, very loving and caring way. He's full of grace and full of truth. And it says in verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God. Do you know the gift of God this morning? Maybe for some of us, we need, that's the first step. We need to know the gift of God. Maybe for some of us, we need to be reminded this morning of the gift of God. Did you know we live in a city that basically does not know the gift of God? Did you know that we sit next to people every single day that do not know the gift of God? They don't know. And he says, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So not only is Jesus very purposeful, not only is Jesus, you know, pursuing this woman, but Jesus is saying, I'm a provider. That Jesus is going to provide something. It's the gift. He's going to give. And he says, what he's going to give is living water. And so we're like, man, that sounds awesome. Especially to this woman who has to come to the well every single day. This woman who has to do this walk of shame every single day. This sounds great. Give me this water that I don't have to come here every single day, that I don't have to face the ridicule and be an outcast in society. I can kind of stick to myself. Give me this living water. And she's really focusing on the you know, just the natural solution. Like, give me this water. But Jesus is talking about a supernatural solution. Jesus is talking more than just physical water here. And what Jesus is offering, a gift, he says, if it's truly a gift, it's not something you earn. It's not something you have to work for. It's not something you have to be obedient for. It's not something that you got to follow all the rules. A gift is a gift. You just have to receive it. And he's offering this gift to this woman. The gift of acceptance, the gift of love, the gift of hope, the gift of healing. And he says, he's the source. He would have given her living water. He's the source of that living water. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is Jesus the source of life for you? Can I ask you a question this morning? Because I think there's three types of people. What person are you? Either Jesus is the source, Jesus used to be the source, or Jesus is not the source. And for those who Jesus is not the source, they are constantly going to other wells to satisfy. They're constantly looking other places. They're looking for a natural solution to a supernatural problem. He's pointing to her deepest need. In John 7, verse 37, it's the last day of the feast. And what was a ritual of the feast is that they would take water and they would pour it out. And this would symbolize, it would look back to in Numbers chapter 20, where we see Moses and Aaron, where they gathered the people together and the people were thirsty. And he said, and the Lord called him and said, just to take this rock and to take your staff and hit at this rock, and water is going to come out of this rock, and God's going to be the provider of this water out of this rock. Supernatural, right? He's saying in the same way we celebrate this as a part of the feast. On the last day of the feast, Jesus said, we celebrate this as a symbol to remind us of where living water comes from. And it says in John 7, 37, 38, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And so Jesus is a provider of this living water. Jesus is the source of this thing that will truly satisfy. He's saying, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Is there something in your life that you're needy for? Jesus is willing to step in and meet that and provide for that. Psalm 78, 15, 16, it says, "He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them a drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock, and he caused waters to flow down like rivers." Jesus is a provider. In John 6, 35, Jesus said to him, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Psalm 107, 9, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Psalm 22, 26, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever." Psalm 16, 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so the scriptures are littered full of these verses that tell us that Jesus is a provider, that he's wanting to provide us something that truly satisfies. Do you believe this morning that Jesus is the provider of good gifts? Do you believe that he's the provider of hope and healing? It's not our next job. It's not our next relationship. It's not our next accomplishment that will truly satisfy. Verse 11, the woman's confused here. And she says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?'" She's still focused on just this natural, "Give me a way to satisfy this. I need this." But Jesus is wanting to offer so much more. She's confused. She's looking for a natural solution to a supernatural problem. And there's not a well on earth that will satisfy that. Charles Spurgeon said this, "All things that are of the earth are unsatisfactory. Our spirit craves for something more than time and sense can yield. Nothing which comes of earth, even if it should yield a transient satisfaction, can long maintain its excellency." Pointing to the water in Jacob's well, our Lord said, "He that drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And therein he took up his parable against all earthly things, whether they be fame or riches or fleshly pleasure or aught else beneath the sun. "He that drinketh at these shallow wells shall not quench his thirst. Or if for a time he imagines that he has so done, he will be undeceived, and in a little season the old craving will return." So the truth is that whatever it is, whatever that thing is that you're looking to and going, I'm leaning upon this. Like, this is the well I'm going to. This is the well that's going to satisfy. If only I had this, I would be okay. If only I had this, I would have deep, everlasting joy. The Bible tells us that well will not satisfy. Charles Spurgeon tells us it may satisfy for a moment, but soon it will pass. You've done this. You've gone out. Maybe you've made, this last week we rented a vehicle to drive to Reno. We're rolling in like a brand new Tahoe. It's awesome. I look at it and go, man, it would be awesome to have this. It'd be great. I would look great driving down the street. All my friends would be like, man, Justin, that's a nice car. I'd probably even gain a few more, right? Maybe not. But like, I look at this and go like, I need this. But the truth is, like, at the end of the month when that payment rolls through and it's like $750, I'm going, it's not fun anymore. This is not exciting. And I don't care what it is. You can name it. The truth is, it may be a relationship. It may be a job, it may be a thing, it may be an item, whatever it is, if it's not Jesus, it will leave you empty. If we're going to another well and Jesus is not there, we will leave empty. And I know we know that, and I know we this morning, I think we agree and we shake our heads to that, but we constantly are going after these things. We're constantly running after it and going, if only I had this. And so we can't fault the woman. This woman who has had husband after husband after husband seeking that satisfaction and fulfillment. And so Jesus doesn't just give her what she wants. Jesus gives her what she truly needs. See, she needs more than just a cup of water. She needs more than just a well behind her house. She needs forgiveness. She needs love and acceptance that only Jesus can offer. And so Jesus offers her that, and he presses in a little bit more, and he's trying to get her to the point where she truly sees her real need. Do you have that friend? Like, do you have that person you're journeying with? I have that friend. And I try to reveal to him his deep need. He's longing for something to satisfy him. He tells me every week, I'm just looking for something that will truly make me feel whole. I'm depressed. I'm looking to something for satisfaction, and I can't find it. And I'm telling him, man, your need is Jesus. You need Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that will satisfy. And I tell him that week after week, and I beg for him. Man, you can go to every well that is across this city. You can go to every relationship and try to find meaning, significance, joy. You can take on any job. You can take in as much money as you possibly can accrue. But the truth is, the only thing that will satisfy is Jesus. And I tell him that. And I preach that to him every week. But he doesn't see his need for Jesus. Man, I long for him to know Jesus because I believe that it will change his life. And I believe for us, if we truly understand and remember and know the gift that God has given us in Jesus, that we'll be a changed people. She changes the subject. She starts talking about, well, you know, we're going to worship on this mountain. And I think like most of us would do when our sin is kind of out on the table. We kind of begin to run from it. We begin to kind of push it under the table, but Jesus doesn't let her go there. And she goes, well, in verse 25, that, you know what, there's going to come a time where the Messiah is going to come. And what I love about this is that Jesus in this moment, this is one of the first places in John's gospel that John reveals who he truly is, that he reveals his identity. And who does he tell it to? Who does Jesus reveal who he is? Who is it? He reveals it to the woman who's had five husbands, who's the town prostitute. This is who Jesus wants to truly know him. He tells her, I'm he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the person who is telling you these things. I am the person who will truly satisfy. Only Jesus can meet that need. There is not a need that you have that Jesus cannot fill. Jesus is the only person that can bring true hope and healing. So let me ask you today, what is it that you're struggling with, that you're needing hope and healing? What is it this morning? What is the well that you're going to for significance and joy and meaning and love and acceptance? What is that well that you're going to? What I find interesting about this is that once Jesus reveals himself to this woman and tells her who he truly is, in verse 28 it says, so the woman left her water jar and went away. What I find interesting about that is she left, you know, that very thing. She left her water jar in almost a way like she doesn't need it anymore. Like, I don't need this thing to satisfy me anymore because I have this well of living water that's endless. It's eternal. Like, She leaves in this moment. She has this encounter with Jesus, and Jesus is so kind and loving to her and reveals that I'm the Messiah. And in this moment, he reveals that I am truly the person who can satisfy you. And she leaves the very thing she came to do. Like she leaves her water jar and she runs off. I don't need it anymore. What is it this morning that if Jesus were to truly meet that longing, what is it this morning that you're holding that you think will satisfy that you go, I just need to leave it here? Like I think all of us have something. All of us have something that we're looking to for that joy and significance and meaning, acceptance, love, hope, and healing. Like we all have something. What is it that we leave and we're running off because Jesus has met that need in our lives? The change that happened in this woman, I find so fascinating because it says she leaves this meeting with Jesus and she runs into the city. And it says in verse 28, she left her water jar, she went away into town and told the people, she said, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this man be the Christ? See, this woman didn't need a training course in evangelism. She didn't need to take like 8 weeks on systematic theology. She had met Jesus and her life was forever changed. And she went and told people like, I've met Jesus. He truly satisfies. He truly brings hope and healing. And I want you to know that. And he's sharing that. And she's sharing that with the city. And we read on that many people in that city come to know Jesus because of this woman's testimony. And I'm just wondering this morning if we truly believed it, if we truly believed Jesus changed people, if we truly took time this morning to remember the gift of God, don't you think we would be out telling people too? Like, don't you think that that would motivate us and move us to go, let me tell you, I think the reason many of us don't share is because we don't really believe it. We don't really believe that Jesus can satisfy. And so we're sitting there across from our friend and they're needing hope and they're needing healing. And maybe we don't share Jesus because we don't really believe that Jesus can meet that. But Jesus can. Jesus met it in my life when I was 18 years old. When I was 18 years old, seeking significance, seeking meaning and purpose in my life, Jesus stepped into my life and forever changed it. And I'm sure many of you have a story like that as well. Do you remember that moment? It's funny because I think over time we become more domesticated, like we become more dignified. Like this woman meets Jesus and she's excited and she goes into the city and like, let me tell you all the things Jesus said. And now we're like, man, that's not cool. Like we need to play it more cool. Like we can't go into the city like that. Like no one's gonna hear us. No, we gotta take time and get to know people and you know, I want them to know that I'm cool. You know, they need to see me in my Tahoe, my new Tahoe, cruising down the city. Like, and then maybe they'll kind of get to know me. And this woman didn't wait. She met Jesus. He forever changed her. She ran into the city and told everyone. Man, talk about undignified. She was ready to tell people. Man, maybe we need a fresh encounter like that this morning. Maybe we need Jesus to meet us in this place this morning, so that it will motivate us and send us out of this place to go and love our city well. Let me pray for us this morning. I want to give us a few challenges. Jesus, would you help us to truly understand that you're the only well that will truly satisfy? Whatever well we're going to and looking to for that meaning and significance and God, would you show us that it will always leave us thirsty? It will not be able to quench our thirst. Only you can do that. Thank you for being the provider in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.